Well, good morning. Good morning, church. I'm going to stand down here. I don't want to stand up there. Is that okay? You can still see me. I'm going to stand down here because I feel a little bit closer to you. I can really feel the Spirit moving this morning, and I haven't even started, and I'm already emotional. I really feel there's a word for someone here this morning as we speak. But let's just give this time to God in prayer. And Father, we just thank you that we can come together, two separate churches can come together in your name, Father. And we just pray, Lord, is that we hear of your word this morning, that your word will touch our hearts, Father. And we just welcome that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning and welcome to Gisborne Church of Christ. Thank you, Josh and team, for that worship time. That was fantastic. Thank you, Paige, also for communion. Like Paige, I also go here. It feels like a bit of a reunion this morning. So our family have spent the last 21 years of our lives at both churches, being initially Sunbury Community Church, which became Encounter, and then Gisborne Church of Christ. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Mark Leach. Now, last time I spoke, I would have introduced myself by saying, my name is Mark Leach, I'm part of the leadership team here at Gisborne Church of Christ. Sorry? There is no Sunday school. There is Sunday school. There is. Thank you, Jonathan. My apologies. There is Sunday school. Deb, I'm sincerely sorry for that. So, kids, if you want to, please make your way out to the foyer there, and Deborah and Jonathan will guide you out that way. Also, I've got to say, we're going to join in some fellowship after the service, so please hang around for a coffee. I think I saw Lamingtons. I think I saw cake. Lots of good stuff, that's for sure. So please hang around for a time of fellowship. So last time I introduced myself, I would have told you I was part of the leadership team here at Gisborne Church of Christ. That is no longer. That finished last year, and so now I'm just Mark Leach, ordinary member. In fact, 2 weeks ago, Greg Templeton, our interim ministry team leader, was giving this service a bit of a plug in our congregation, and he said, we're going to welcome Mark Leach as our guest speaker. Greg, I've only been here for 9 years. But that's okay, because as far as I'm concerned, as far as I'm aware, we pay our guest speakers an honorarium. So I will assume that the check is in the mail, Greg. If in the event our treasurer has not agreed to that, then I'm always open for chocolate. Where's Mark Heinrich? Mark, chocolate. Wink, wink. Good. I must be having chocolate withdrawal symptoms post-Easter, but it's Easter that created the word that I want to share with you today. And it was Easter just gone that I endured a cruel 5 days of COVID. It was only the second time I'd had it, but this one actually hit really hard. And after spending the first 48 hours in bed, I suddenly realised, well, I'm getting a bit of sympathy here from the family. So I should take advantage of this. And so I took advantage, enjoyed being waited on as I curled up on the couch for the following 3 days. But in all seriousness, it actually allowed me to stop and rest. And in doing so, and in the spirit of Easter, I suggested to some of our family that we sit down and watch The Passion of the Christ. It had been a good number of years since I'd watched that movie, and putting aside all the Hollywood makeup, the artificial lighting and the sound effects, it actually offers quite a good representation of what we liken the final 12 hours of Jesus' life might have been like. And as I'm watching The Passion, I was struck by one man, a man I want to talk to you about today. It won't be long, folks, and we're going to come face to face with Jesus. And this man I want to talk to you about today came face to face with Jesus and underwent a transformation in what was potentially just about 30 minutes. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 23 as we read about this man named Simon of Cyrene. So from Luke chapter 23, verse 26, it says, "And they led Jesus away. A man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus." We've all read this passage before, I'm sure of it. We all know of the guy that was plucked from the crowd to carry the cross of Jesus. But what is the significance of Simon? What does God want us to see here? I'm going to talk to you about 2 points about this, and then I'll wrap that up into a final thought. Point one, Simon didn't want to carry the cross, but neither do we. Let's take a step back first. What we know about Simon. So Simon was a man from a place called Cyrene, which today is known as modern-day Libya in northern Africa. Now, the last time I heard about Libya was in 1985 when they were trying to steal plutonium from Doc in Back to the Future. But we know that Cyrene is in Libya, and we know this because we just read it in Luke chapter 23. The Gospel of Matthew also tells us in chapter 27, verse 32, where it reads, "Along the way, they came across a man named Simon who was from Cyrene, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross." The Gospel of Mark also tells us in chapter 15, verse 21, a passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Mark is the only gospel to mention the sons' names, so we have to believe that there is some importance about the naming of these sons, but in the essence of time, we'll explore that another day. But it's the Gospel of John that is the only recount of Jesus walking to the cross that does not include Simon of Cyrene. In fact, John actually says that Jesus carried the cross himself. And this has led the people of the world to delight in an inconsistency in the Bible. "The Bible has errors," they shout. "It's a farce. False news. Fake news." I won't delve on this topic too much, but I want to shut down any speculation of this inconsistency before we move on, because I think it's important. John chapter 19, verse 17 says, "So they took Jesus, led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called Golgotha." Bearing his cross, he went out to a place called Golgotha. Well, it's not looking good for us, is it, Christians? Because Matthew, Mark and Luke tell us that Simon carried it. But you'll recall in Matthew, Mark and Luke it says Simon was coming in from the countryside. John says Jesus bore his cross and went out. Matthew, Mark and Luke pick it up when Simon comes in, and that is where the exchange of the cross occurs. End of story. Mic drop. So moving on, here we have Simon entering Jerusalem, and as he's entering Jerusalem, coming out of the city is Jesus. Jesus stumbles under the weight of the cross. Now when we're told about the cross here, scholars tell us it was actually just the cross beam. The main stake would have already have been at Golgotha. And when they get to Golgotha, the soldiers secure the cross beam to the main stake. So Jesus is carrying this crossbeam, which scholars also tell us would have weighed about 40 kilograms, and he stumbles under its weight. The Roman soldiers compel Simon to carry the cross for Jesus. And so as Simon is walking into the city, Jesus is walking out, and Simon suddenly finds himself turned around at the instruction of the centurion. He suddenly finds himself walking in the exact opposite direction he was headed. The moment he encounters Jesus, his life is turned 180 degrees. The moment you encounter Jesus Christ in your life, you will be turned around, often in the completely opposite direction to where you are headed. The Gospels don't tell us about how Simon felt about being told to carry the cross. But they do tell us that the Roman centurions compelled Simon to carry the cross of Jesus. They didn't ask for a volunteer. Simon wasn't there with his hand up, yeah, it's all right, I'll help him. And so we have to consider that Simon was likely desperate to look the other way, desperate to keep his sons Alexander and Rufus away from the commotion. And can you imagine the thoughts and the look on his face as he's forced by the centurion to carry the cross of Jesus? I suspect at first he was probably embarrassed, disgusted at the sight of Jesus who was beaten, bloodied. He was probably concerned for his sons being left alone. We don't know how old his sons were, but I'm sure he wasn't overly happy about leaving them on their own. We put ourselves in that position and we think we'd be the ones stepping forward to offer assistance. We'll be the ones to wipe the blood from Jesus' face, the ones to carry 40 kilograms as best we could to relieve that suffering for Jesus. For us today, it isn't a question of will we bear it, but how we will bear it. There are times in my life where I have borne the cross of Jesus, but rarely have I embraced it. Rarely have I said, yeah, give it here. I'll take it. I'll take care of this. I'll take what's coming. The thought of being a noble cross bearer disappears quickly at the thought of suffering. Yes, I could stand up for this. Yes, I can speak the truth on that. But what impact will that have on my earthly relationships? Which friends will I lose as they make judgment about my faith? What will happen to my goal of climbing the corporate ladder as I speak this truth? In 1986, David J. Garrow wrote a book, Bearing the Cross, in part about Martin Luther King Jr. And in the book, it is written, and I quote, "I think I received a new understanding of the meaning of suffering. And I came away more convinced than ever before that unearned suffering is redemptive." How do we make sense of unearned suffering being redemptive in our world today? Redemptive suffering is a Christian understanding of suffering which holds that the pain and adversities of everyday life can be spiritually united to Christ's suffering and death on the cross in petition for the needs and salvation for oneself and others. But how? How do you tell a person with cancer about redemptive suffering? How do you say, hey, I'm sorry and I understand what you're going through, but you can be a strength to others even though you have little strength of your own? How do you tell that person who continues to be socially excluded that through their exclusion, they themselves can include others? How do you tell that down and out, that mentally ill, that there is hope, that they have something of value to offer the person sitting beside them? Redemptive suffering is when you use the pain that you're going through to help other people. Just as Christ was asked to redeem humanity by suffering on the cross, we are asked to continue in our faith with Christ by redeeming the suffering we personally endure. I started in a new role work in August last year. In our team, there's about 12 of us, and we're spread across the country. And we had the opportunity to come together this week for a couple of days for a time of team building, collaboration and sharing of knowledge, etc. Probably more so just an excuse to spend some money and go away. But we were fortunate enough, we enjoyed a dinner together, and after dinner we reclined in the bar of the lobby of the hotel where we were staying. And the night wore on, and in the end there were just five of us just left chatting. And at that point the mood changed. It came a time of encouragement, time of building up of each other, and the discussion progressed to life experiences. And I was asked by a colleague to share my story to those who hadn't heard it. And as I shared it, and like I've done many times before, the remarkableness of the story induced the same reaction as it has done time and time again. And as I recounted a life which includes a heart transplant and triplets born 13 and a half weeks premature, a cancer diagnosis, a return of cancer, and all that, and then the things that our family have gone on to achieve, it incites the same response as I watch the environment grow silent to a point where you can hear a pin drop. You watch the shininess in the eyes of those who are listening as they do their best to hold back a tear, and you see the smile on the face of the colleague who has already heard the story, and yet they still take something away from that message with them in their own life. And you see that penny drop. So those colleagues know that I'm a Christian because I've told them that. And then when you share this story and you can share that suffering and help them in their own lives, you see that penny drop and that link to Jesus. And travelling home, I reflected on that moment and asked myself, why do I do that? Why can't I just leave that stuff as a private family matter? Why, when some might see it as attention-seeking, and believe me, I'm the first to say I seek attention, but why do I feel the need to share that story over and over? And the only reason I can come up with is that Jesus is calling me to do it. It's what he calls us to do. In sharing our personal experiences to help others, it then brings to life John chapter 12, verse 27, where Jesus says, "Father, put your glory on display." With redemptive suffering, rather than focusing on your own pain, you can choose to redirect your focus to helping others in pain. Jesus wants to redeem your suffering. Redemptive suffering is when you use the pain you're going through to help other people. And if that's all I can give in this world, then amen. The point to take away is that when we suffer for Christ's sake, remember that in the wisdom of God, this is not only good for your soul, but it may prove to be good for the soul of another as well. And most importantly, redemptive suffering brings much glory to God, as I just shared from John chapter 12. And expanding on that chapter from verse 27, we read Jesus saying, "Right now I am shaken. What am I going to say? Father, get me out of this? No, this is why I came in the first place. I'll say, Father, put your glory on display. A voice came out of the sky. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." We'll shortly come to understand that Simon grew in his faith and how he benefited from that experience of unearned suffering. Nothing in the Gospels or anywhere in Scripture, for that matter, is without meaning. And we know that Simon is there to teach us something. The cross may be forced upon us as it was on him, or it might come along when we least expect it. Either way, we have to carry it. And like Simon, we must help others to carry theirs as well. Which is in one way why we come to church. What greater opportunity to share that between two churches today as we strengthen and support each other in carrying our cross into the weeks, months, years ahead. Point two. It was actually Jesus who led Simon to the cross. Luke verse 26 says these words, "Laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus." Simon carried Jesus' cross while walking behind him, not in front of him. By following Jesus, Simon provides a visual for us of the Christian life in which Jesus described to his disciples back in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, by saying, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." As Simon follows Jesus, the transformation occurs. As the weight of the cross is placed on him in verse 26, it's expected that Simon then hears every single word Jesus speaks from verse 28 through to verse 34 of Luke's 23rd chapter. Let me tell you the words that Simon hears Jesus speak. In verse 28, Jesus speaks to the women who were mourning and wailing for him, saying, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when you will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And this is where the transformation begins to occur. And Simon, in hearing the grieving and the mourning of the women, realized that there are people who do not consider Jesus worthy of this punishment. Simon begins to understand from Jesus' words, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Simon understands that Jesus' concern was not for himself, but for the people, their nation, and their future. "Fall on us, bury us." Simon may have understood Jesus prophesying about the impending doom for those of this world, that a time will come where they'll be taken by surprise of Jesus' coming and desire for the mountains to fall on them and bury them. "For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Simon hears these words, which Jesus is referring to the things done while he is there when the tree is green. What then will be done when he is gone, when the tree is dry? And then, finally, Simon reaches the point of verse 33 to 34. Jesus and Simon arrive at Calvary. Simon kneels down. He has the crossbeam taken off his back. The crossbeam is secured to the main stake, and the Lord is laid upon it. With a soldier on his right and a soldier on his left, the nails were driven through Jesus' hands and feet. Simon, still there, hears this man speak again, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Simon hears this prayer of intercession for others. In one of Jesus' weakest moments, his concern was for the forgiveness of those who counted themselves amongst his enemies. And Simon watches this man lifted high. How great is our God. As the worship team come up, I'll lead us in our final song. I'll leave you with a closing thought. Simon of Cyrene, a Jew, was passing by in Jerusalem, probably going to Passover. He's compelled by a Roman centurion to carry the cross of Jesus. He's probably wishing he'd taken a different route, that Simon took Jesus' place in that walk to the cross. Jesus then took Simon's place as he was nailed to and crucified on the cross. Jesus has also taken your place on the cross. Only later would Simon realize that the man he walked behind was actually his Saviour. Like Simon, we're asked to bear our cross and follow him. Whoever shall follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Bearing our cross doesn't simply mean being patient or showing courage in trial or accepting the burden of responsibilities. It was only ever one reason why a person bore a cross, and that was because they were going to their crucifixion. So the question is, how do we bear our cross after the example of Simon? The answer is by accepting the greatness of our God. Those times in life where we'd rather not perform a certain task, when we feel the pain of the sacrifice that's involved when the matter involved requires a crucifixion of our own natural inclinations. That's when we feel what it's like to take up our cross and follow him. And that is a commitment that Simon made. It's the vow that we all made when we gave our life to Jesus, that we would follow the Lord even to death. That is a lesson we can learn from the life of Simon. We've got to think of those things that we might be able to do in service, but that might not come easily to us. There's no special prize in offering to God the things that we are already good at. What about something we're not suited for? Something we're not naturally strong at? It may be in deciding you'll speak to someone about the gospel even though you feel naturally shy. It may be that you decide to open your house in hospitality even though you feel naturally private. It may be that you decide to accept a new responsibility in a church ministry even though you feel inadequate or afraid to do so. Whatever it will be something where we'll feel the pain and perhaps the shame the experience might bring upon us. And I think this is the lesson of Simon of Cyrene. Only when we have bore our cross and felt its burden and we look up and we see Jesus ahead and we follow in his steps, then we will experience that power to transform us and empower us. Choosing to give your life to Jesus and follow in his footsteps will be the most transformational experience of your life. If you'd like to place your hands in his life, in him today, I invite you to come up the front during this final song and we can have someone pray for you. If you're not comfortable in doing that with everyone here, I encourage you to reach out to Greg or Rob when you're back at Encounter, or another trusted Christian who can lead you in a life with him today. Amen.